الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا أما بعد السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.
What was the first project that Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم started when he reached to Medina? If we take the four projects, the first four projects that Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم started with in Medina, these four projects are: number one, the masjid; number two, establishing brotherhood; number three, a covenant that would govern the relationships between the different people of Medina; and number four, the establishment of the army. We start with the first project, and that is the masjid. The masjid was the first thing Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam did when he arrived to Medina. And you can notice that it was the first thing he did when he arrived at Quba. The first thing he did when he arrived to Quba was to build the Masjid of Quba. And the first thing he does inside Medina is to build Al-Masjid Al-Nabawi. This is because Al-Masjid is the center of learning for the Muslims, and that's why it was the first project that Rasulullah ﷺ started with in Medina. Rasulullah ﷺ had Dar al-Arqam in Mecca, and now he's building the Masjid, which expands the role of Dar al-Arqam. Dar al-Arqam was a secret location where the Muslims would meet and pray and teach. But now, since Rasulullah ﷺ has established an Islamic state, it wasn't in a secret location anymore. It was public. It was the Masjid, Al-Masjid al-Nabawi. How did he choose the location? Rasulullah ﷺ was riding his camel, and people were pulling it. Everyone wants to pull it towards their direction. Rasulullah ﷺ said, "Leave it, because it is being commanded by Allah." So the camel was going through the streets of Medina, and then it stopped in this particular location, which was a field for drying dates. When dates become ripe, they need to be dried, and they would do that in an open place so that it would be exposed to the sun, and the water inside the dates would evaporate. And this field belonged to two orphans in Medina. So Rasulullah ﷺ, when the camel chose this location, Rasulullah ﷺ said, "This is our place, هذا المنزل." This is the location of the masjid, and this is the location of his living quarters. Rasulullah wanted to buy this area from the two orphans. They said, "No, we're going to give it to you, O Rasulullah. We're going to give it to you." There were some graves in there, graves of mushrikeen. Rasulullah ﷺ uncovered those graves and changed the location. And they started building Al-Masjid Al-Nabawi. They built it from mud bricks, and the roof was palm leaves. So when it would rain, it would drop right on top of their heads. Very simple. The floor was sand. Even though it was very simple, it was the most blessed masjid. That's where the first generation graduated from. Rasulullah ﷺ joined the Sahaba in the building of the masjid. He was giving them an example of himself, joining and working. So the poet among them said, "لَإِنْ قَعَدْنَا وَالنَّبِيُّ يَعْمَلْ ذَلِكَ مِنَّا الْعَمَلُ الْمُضَلَّلُ." If we sit down while the Messenger of Allah is working, that is a misguided act on our behalf. So Rasulullah ﷺ himself was carrying the bricks and building the masjid with the Sahaba radiallahu anhum. Some lessons from the building of the masjid. Number one, the masjid is the first thing that Rasulullah ﷺ did. Allah Azza wa Jal says, "الَّذِينَ إِن مَكَّنَّاهُمْ فِي الْأَرْضِ أَقَامُوا الصَّلَاةِ." The ones whom when we establish in land, they would establish prayers. When we give them authority in land, they would establish salah. So Allah has given Rasulullah ﷺ and the Sahaba authority in the land. The first thing they did is to establish salah. And by establishing the masjid, they are establishing the center of salah. What is the role of the masjid? Allah Azza wa Jalla says in Quran,
"في بيوت أذن الله أن ترفع ويذكر فيها اسمه يسبح له فيها بالغدو والآصال رجال لا تلهيهم تجارة ولا بيع عن ذكر الله لا تلهيهم تجارة ولا بيع عن ذكر الله وإقام الصلاة وإيتاء الزكاة يخافون يوما تتقلب فيه القلوب والأبصار ليجزيهم الله أحسن ما عملوا ويزيدهم من فضله والله يرزق من يشاء بغير حساب.
In houses which Allah has ordered to be raised, and that His name be mentioned therein, exalting Him within them in the morning and the evening, are men whom neither commerce nor sale distracts them from performance of prayer and giving zakah. They fear a day in which the hearts and eyes will turn about, that Allah may reward them the best of what they did and increase them from His bounty. And Allah gives provision to whom He wills without account. So the masjid is just a building, but the real essence of the masjid are the people inside the masjid. That is the spirit of the masjid. So Allah Azza wa Jalla says, the houses of Allah, in them are men who are not distracted by commerce. They're not distracted by money. They're not distracting by making a living. They worship Allah Azza wa Jalla. They do make a living. They do work. They do business. But when they are in the masjid, they are remembering Allah Azza wa Jalla. Dunya is not on their mind. So the masjid is a place of prayer and remembrance of Allah. That's the first and most important role of the masjid. It is a place of dhikr and a place of salah. Number two, the masjid is a center of learning. Dar al-Arqam in Mecca, al-Masjid al-Nabawi in Medina. That is where Rasulullah ﷺ would give his khutbah, that's where he would give his talks, that's where the Sahaba would come together in circles and study. Studying the Book of Allah. Rasulullah ﷺ says in the hadith, if people come together in the house of Allah, studying the Book of Allah Azza wa Jalla and reading it, Allah will give them four things. Sakina, tranquility. Mercy, rahmah. And number three, angels would surround them. And number four, Allah will mention their names in a gathering better than theirs. Number three, the masjid is a place for Muslims to meet. So it plays a social role. Muslims who pray jama'ah would meet five times a day. That strengthens the bonds of brotherhood. They also meet on jum'ah. And the word Jum'ah and Jama'ah, they mean congregation, people coming together. It's a gathering. Number four, the masjid was a dwelling for the traveler and the poor. And we're going to talk about Ahl al-Suffa and the special place that was built for them in the masjid. Number five, the masjid was a place where the armies would be sent out from. That is where the lua' would be set. The banners or the standards of war would be handed out inside the masjid. And finally, masjid is a place for da'wah. When the Christians from Najran in Yemen came to visit Rasulullah ﷺ, where did they stay? They didn't stay in hotels. They weren't refused. They weren't banned from entering the masjid. And they lived in the masjid. They lived in the masjid so that they can see the Muslims pray. They could hold their discussions and conversations with Rasulullah ﷺ. So the masjid plays an important role in da'wah. We said that the masjid of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, al-masjid al-Nabawi, was simple. It wasn't, he didn't have all of those fancy decorations. So what's the ruling on those decorations to start with? The scholars say that tashyid is allowed while zakhrafa and naqsh is not. Tashyid means having good building material, good building for the masjid itself. So the masjid of Rasulullah was made out of mud bricks, but later on they built it from stone. They had some pillars in there. That is allowed. That was allowed. Having a roof made out of wood in one of the expansions of al-Masjid al-Nabawi, that was allowed because these things happened during the time of al-Khulafa al-Rashidun. But the decoration of the masjids, the scholars have a difference of opinion. Some of them say it is haram and some of them say it's makruh. Now, even the ones who say that it is makruh, they say that if somebody designates money to be used as a waqf, as a trust for a masjid, it is haram to use that money to decorate the masjid. It needs to go into the building of the masjid. So Abu Darda, for example, he says, إِذَا زَخْرَفْتُمْ مَسَاجِدَكُمْ وَزَوَّقْتُمْ مَصَاحِفَكُمْ فَالدَّمَارُ عَلَيْكُمْ. If you decorate your Quran, the Mus'haf, and you decorate your masjids, then you would perish. Because that's a sign of preferring symbols over substance. The Masjid al-Nabawi was simple, mud bricks. But the best men of this ummah graduated from al-Masjid al-Nabawi. And now we have huge buildings, magnificent. But what are the results? They merely show the sophisticated architecture and all of the money that was thrown into those huge buildings. That's about it. Another lesson, tarbiyah through practice. Rasulullah ﷺ was teaching the Sahaba by practicing. He was building the masjid with them. He wasn't just giving them instructions from a high place. He was joining them in the field and showing them what it means to be a Muslim. The next lesson, specialization, is respected in Islam, and people should be told to do what they're capable of doing and what they're best at. This is an important thing for the Muslim leader to learn, because when they were building the Masjid al-Nabawi, there was a man from Najd who was with them. And this man was a builder, he himself. So he asked Rasulullah ﷺ, should I join you in carrying the bricks? Rasulullah ﷺ said, no, do not carry the bricks with us. You mix, you make the mixture for the bricks and make them. And because other people can carry the bricks, but you need to focus on what you are best at, and that is making these bricks for us. So if this man was carrying bricks, you would have people who are not as expert as he was mixing the bricks. So Rasulullah ﷺ would devote him to this act and have other people carry the bricks. So in our Islamic work, not everybody has to do the same thing. Not everyone needs to be a good da'iyah. Not everyone needs to become a scholar. Not everyone needs to be an imam. Let people do what they are capable of doing, because Allah gives different people different gifts. And a good leader is the one who recognizes the abilities of his followers and advises them on how to strengthen the gifts that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given them and how to take advantage of those abilities for the sake of the benefit of Islam and Muslims. Some virtues of Al-Masjid Al-Nabawi. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, صَلَاةٌ فِي مَسْجِدِي هَذَا أَفْضَلْ مِنْ أَلْفِ صَلَاةٍ فِي مَا سِوَاهُ إِلَّا الْمَسْجِدِ الْحَرَامِ. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says in the hadith narrated by Al-Bukhari, one salah in my masjid is better than 1,000 salah in any other masjid except Al-Masjid Al-Haram, Al-Kaaba. Which means that if you pray one Isha, for example, in Al-Masjid Al-Nabawi, it counts as if you have prayed Isha for 83 years in any other masjid. So if you're praying Isha every evening in another masjid for 83 years, that counts as one Isha in Al-Masjid Al-Nabawi. That's how much blessing there is in praying in Al-Masjid Al-Nabawi. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam also says, لَا تُشَدُّ الرِّحَالُ إِلَّا إِلَى ثَلَاثَةِ مَسَاجِدْ مَسْجِدِ الْحَرَامِ وَمَسْجِدِ الْأَقْصَى وَمَسْجِدِي هَذَا. You should not travel to visit a masjid except if it is one of three masjids. Al-Masjid al-Haram, Al-Kaaba, Al-Masjid al-Aqsa in Jerusalem, and this masjid of mine, Al-Masjid al-Nabawi. And Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, "Ma bayna bayti wa minbari rawdatun min riyad al-jannah wa minbari ala hawdi." Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, "Between my house and my pulpit is a garden from among the gardens of paradise, and my pulpit is on my pool, al-Kawthar, the pool that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam would be given on the Day of Judgment." And this is in Al-Bukhari. Abdullah ibn Zayd, one of the Sahaba of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, saw a dream. At the time, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has finished constructing the Masjid al-Nabawi, and now they were thinking about ways to invite people to the prayer. So some suggestions were using a bell
similar to what the Christians do. Another suggestion was to blow a horn, such as the Jews, at least in Medina, that's what the Jews would do. So Abdullah ibn Zayd radiallahu anhu saw a dream. He saw a man carrying a bell. So Abdullah ibn Zayd told him, "O servant of Allah, how much would you sell that bell for?" So the man said, "Why do you want it?" Abdullah said, "To invite people to prayer." So the man said, "How about if I suggest something better?" He said, "What is it?" He said, "You say, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. Ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah, ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah. Hayya ala salati, hayya ala salah. Hayya ala al-falah, hayya ala al-falah. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, la ilaha illallah." And then the man waited for a while and he came back to Abdullah and said, "And when you want to make iqamah, you say, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah, hayya ala as-salati, hayya ala al-falah, qad qamati as-salah, qad qamati as-salah, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, la ilaha illallah." So Abdullah ibn Zayd immediately went to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and told him about the dream. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "It is a good dream, inshaAllah. Ru'ya haq. This is a true dream. Go with Bilal and teach this to him because his voice is better than yours." So Abdullah ibn Zayd is the one who gets the credit for the adhan, but Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did not allow him to make it. He told him to have Bilal do it because Bilal has a better voice. So they both went together and Abdullah ibn Zayd was teaching Bilal the adhan that he was taught in his dream. And when he finished, Umar ibn Khattab came running and he said, "Oh Rasulullah, I saw that dream." Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "Alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah." And this is an indication that it's a true dream. When more than one person sees the same dream, this is an indication that it is a true dream. So this is the story of adhan. And adhan has become the most prominent symbol of Islam. Nowadays, you know that you are in a Muslim country or a Muslim town if you hear adhan. So this is the most prominent expression of Islam, or it's the most outwardly or public symbol of Islam. What was the direction of Qibla in the beginning? The direction of Qibla was towards the north, because they used to pray towards Jerusalem. A few months after Hijrah, Qibla changed from the north towards the south, the exact opposite direction, towards Mecca. In the direction of the old Qibla, they built a shed, a roof that would provide shade, and the place under it would be called As-Suffa. It would be called As-Suffa. So what is As-Suffa? And who are Ahl As-Suffa? The definition of As-Suffa, according to Ibn Hajar, is As-Suffa makanun fi mu'akhir al-masjid al-nabawi mudallal u'idda li nuzul al-ghuraba fihi mimman la ma'wa lahu wa la ahl. Ibn Hajar says As-Suffa is a place at the back of the masjid al-nabawi, and it is shaded, and it was prepared for the foreigners, the ones who don't have any family or any place to stay. And Abu Huraira says, وَأَهْلُ الصُّفَّةِ أَضْيَافُ الْإِسْلَامِ لَا يَأْوُونَ عَلَىٰ أَهْلٍ وَلَىٰ مَالٍ وَلَىٰ عَلَىٰ أَحَدٍ. And this is in Bukhari. Abu Huraira says about Ahl al-Suffa, and he was one of them. He says, Ahl al-Suffa are the guests of Islam. They are the ones who don't have any family or wealth to fall back on. So they live in this place called As-Suffa. Now, not everyone who lived there was forced to live there because of their condition. Some of them chose, volunteered to join Ahl al-Suffa, such as Abu Huraira, because it seems that Abu Huraira did have wealth when he made Hijrah, but he chose to devote his time to studying, and therefore he lived with the people of al-Suffa. He says about himself, إنكم تقولون إن أبا هريرة يكثر الحديث عن رسول الله وتقولون ما بال المهاجرين والأنصار لا يحدثون عن رسول الله بمثل حديث أبو هريرة.
He said, some people are saying, how come Abu Hurairah narrates a lot of hadith while al-Muhajirin and al-Ansar don't? Now we know that Abu Hurairah was late in becoming Muslim. So how come he has narrated more hadith than everyone else? Abu Hurairah is number one in terms of narrating hadith compared to all of the other Sahaba. How come Abu Hurairah knew more hadith than everybody else? So he says, he's giving us the explanation, he's giving us the reason. He said, وَإِنَّ إِخْوَتِي مِنَ الْمُهَاجِرِينَ كَانَ يَشْغَلُهُمْ صَفْقُ الْأَسْوَاقِ وَكُنْتُ أَلْزَمُ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ عَلَى مِلْءِ بَطْنِي فَأَشْهَدُ إِذَا غَابُوا وَأَحْفَظُ إِذَا نَسَوْا وَكَانَ يَشْغَلُ إِخْوَتِي مِنَ الْأَنْصَارِ عَمَلُ أَمْوَالِهِمْ وَكُنْتُ امْرَأً مُسْكِينًا مِنْ مَسَاكِينِ الصُّفَّةِ أَعِي حِينَ يَنْسَوْنَ. He said, my brothers from al-Muhajirin were busy with business, while I used to follow Rasulullah ﷺ on an empty stomach. I had nothing, I was poor, but I was still following Rasulullah ﷺ all the time. So I would attend when they are absent, and I would remember when they would forget. And then he said, the Ansar were busy with their farms, and I was a poor man, and I would remember what they wouldn't. Because he devoted his life to studying, he had time to review the ahadith that he would hear from Rasulullah ﷺ. In fact, he says about himself that I split the night into three parts. One part I would sleep, one part I would pray, and one part I would review the ahadith of Rasulullah ﷺ that I would hear during the day. While the other Muhajirin and Al-Ansar were busy, they had work to do. The Muhajirin had business, and the Ansar had farms, while Abu Hurairah had nothing to preoccupy him from studying. So he chose to be among Ahlul Suffa so that he could go and study with Rasulullah ﷺ full time. How would the people of Suffa live? One source of livelihood for them was the sadaqat that Rasulullah ﷺ would send to them. When Rasulullah ﷺ would receive sadaqah, he would send it to them. And when he would receive a gift, he would take some of it and give them the rest. Now the sadaqah, you notice that I didn't say that Rasulullah would take any of it because Rasulullah ﷺ did not accept sadaqah. Rasulullah ﷺ would encourage the well-off sahaba to invite them. One of the Ansar, Ya'ish al-Ghafari, he said, my father was from among the people of As-Suffah. Rasulullah ﷺ ordered the sahaba to invite Ahl As-Suffah to their houses. So they came, and every one of the sahaba took some of us away, until only five of us were left, and then Rasulullah ﷺ told us all to go with him to his house, and he fed us. And in another narration, Rasulullah ﷺ says, whoever has food enough for two people should take a third with him, and whoever has enough food for four people, he should take a fifth or a sixth person with him. So I just want to comment here and say that you notice that sacrifice and generosity was part of Islam from very early on. In fact, from Mecca, from day one, Allah Azza wa Jal has revealed ayat about taking care of the orphan, taking care of the needy, being generous towards the guest. All of these are ibadat that were encouraged from day one. So we shouldn't think that being a Muslim does not demand sacrifice. There's no free ride. If we want Jannah, if we seek to please Allah Azza wa Jal, we have to sacrifice for Allah Azza wa Jal. We have to give. And giving was part of being a Muslim from day one. These Sahaba who were inviting others, they weren't millionaires. Rasulullah ﷺ was saying, if you have enough food for two people, only two people, you take a third person with you. So he's telling the Sahaba to invite others to their houses when they only have enough food for two people. Rasulullah ﷺ would take care of them even though others would come to him for needs. An example was Fatima radiallahu anha, the daughter of Rasulullah, the most beloved to the Messenger of Allah. She had to do all of the hard work at home until her hands were becoming injured and coarse. So Ali ibn Abi Talib told her that your father has received some sabi. Sabi are slaves. So go and ask him to give you a servant. So Fatima radiallahu anha goes to her father and asks for a servant. What does Rasulullah ﷺ say to his most beloved? What does he say to his daughter, whom he can see her suffering? He said,
وَاللَّهِ لَا أُعْطِيكُمْ وَأَدْعُ أَهْلَ الصُّفَّةِ تَطْوِي بُطُونَهُمْ مِنَ الْجُوعِ لَا أَجِدُ مَا أُنْفِقُ عَلَيْهِمْ وَلَكِنْ أَبِيعَهُمْ وَأُنْفِقُ عَلَيْهِمْ أَثْمَانُهُمْ.
In the name of Allah, I am not going to give you and leave the people of As-Suffah with hungry stomachs because they don't have any money. And I don't have any money to spend on them. So I'm going to free these slaves, I'm going to sell these slaves, and I'm going to use that money to give it to Ahl al-Suffah. So Rasulullah ﷺ was giving Ahl al-Suffah and preventing his own daughter Fatima radiallahu anha. That shows you how much Rasulullah ﷺ cared for Ahl al-Suffah. Now Ahl al-Suffah, you know, we shouldn't think that Ahl al-Suffah, these people are trying to take advantage of all of the freebies, free lodging and free food, and they just do nothing. These were very active people in ibadah. These were true monks. These were students of knowledge. These were scholars. These were mujahideen. Many of them became shuhada. For example, among the scholars who graduated from the ranks of Ahl al-Suffah are Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, the most prolific narrator of the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Another member of Ahl al-Suffah was Hudhayfa ibn Yaman, the expert of the ahadith of fitan. Most of the ahadith about the end of time came to us through who? Hudhayfa ibn Yaman radiallahu anhu. And then, for example, to talk about shuhada from among Ahl al-Suffah, Safwan ibn Bayda, Kharim ibn Fatik al-Azdi, Khabib ibn Isaf, Salim ibn Umair, Haritha ibn Nu'man, were shuhada on the Battle of Badr. Hamdallah, the one who was washed by the angels, was a shaheed on Uhud. Jurhud ibn Khuwaylid, Abu Surayh al-Ghifari, became shuhada on Hudaybiyah. Thaqif bin Amr became a shaheed on Khaybar. Abdullah Dhul Bajadain, shaheed on Tabuk. Salim Mawla Abi Hudhayfa and Zayd ibn Khattab, the brother of Umar ibn Khattab, were shuhada in Yamama. And they used to try to make a living if they could. As Zamakhshari says that they used to collect the date seeds and they would crush them and then sell it as animal feed. So they would try to make a living, but the conditions were difficult. The conditions in Medina in general were difficult, so they were forced into poverty. What was the number of Ahl al-Suffah? Well, the number goes up and down depending on the conditions, but they would average about 70. So we're talking about a huge group of people. And they used to live full-time in the back of Al-Masjid al-Nabawi. They were very active in study because they were close to the center of learning, Al-Masjid al-Nabawi, which was the University of Islam. And that's why they have narrated a lot of ahadith. Some points regarding Ahl al-Suffah. Number one, the importance of having a social welfare system. People would stay at the Suffah and feed at the houses of Al-Ansar. So the Ansar, radiallahu anhum, as we mentioned, would invite them and take them to their houses. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would do the same. Abu Bakr, Umar, Uthman, the well-off Muhajirin would do the same. So it's important to have this welfare system. And it's also part of da'wah. Ubad ibn Samit, radiallahu anhu, said, كَانَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ وَسَلَّمْ يُجْغَلْ Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would become busy. So he would turn over the new Muslims to us. فَإِذَا قَدِيمَ رَجُلٌ مُهَاجِرَ عَلَى رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ دَفَعَهُ إِلَى رَجُلٍ مِّنَّا يُعَلِّمُهُ الْقُرْآنِ If a new muhajir, immigrant, would come to Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم, this is a new Muslim who just came into Medina. If he comes to Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم and Rasulullah was busy, he would send him over to one of us to teach him Qur'an. فَدَفَعَ إِلَيَّ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ رَجُلًا So Rasulullah sent to me a man, وَكَانَ مَعِي فِي الْبَيْتِ وَعَشِّيهِ عَشَاءَ أَهْلَ الْبَيْتِ So he stayed with me at home, and I would feed him as a member of my own family. فَكُنْتُ أُقْرِئُهُ الْقُرْآنَ And then I would teach him Qur'an. So da'wah to them also involved taking care of these new Muslims who couldn't afford Medina. Because some of them would make hijrah to Medina and they would leave all of their wealth behind. These could be wealthy people, but they sacrificed everything for Allah Azza wa Jal and they came to Medina. So it's now the responsibility of the Muslims to take care of them. So Ubadah is saying that Rasulullah sent this man over to him to teach him Qur'an, but he also had to take care of his social needs. And this is very important in da'wah. Sometimes you have people who come from poor backgrounds becoming Muslim. Sometimes you have people who had to give up their work because it's haram, and then they have nothing. It is a duty of the Muslims to be generous towards them and to take care of them in their first steps towards Allah Azza wa Jal. Number two, Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam wanted the Muslim jama'ah, the Muslim society, to become organized. So he appointed representatives over these groups. So Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu was a arif. Arif is someone who would represent his people and would know them and would express their needs towards the leader. So Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu was the representative of Ahl al-Suffah. So if Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had any instructions to give to Ahl al-Suffah, or he wanted to hear their needs, it would occur through their representative, Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu. And this shows you the organization that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam instilled in the Muslim jama'ah. So it's important that we organize our Muslim communities wherever we are. We organize according to the need. Now, we talked about the first project sponsored by Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in Medina, and that was Al-Masjid. What are the other three? Because Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam embarked on four projects as soon as he came into Medina. The first one was Al-Masjid al-Nabawi. The second one was the establishing of brotherhood between Al-Muhajirin and Al-Ansar. The third was the covenant that would govern the relationships between the different communities in Medina, the Arabs and the Jews, and the foreign relations with the people of Quraysh. And number four, the establishment of the Muslim army. These are the first four projects that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam embarked on when he immigrated to Medina. We talked about the first one, the masjid. Now we move on to the second. Brotherhood is very important in Islam. Allah Azza wa Jal says,
وَاعْتَصِمُوا بِحَبْلِ اللَّهِ جَمِيعًا وَلَا تَفَرَّقُوا وَاذْكُرُوا نِعْمَةَ اللَّهِ عَلَيْكُمْ إِذْ كُنْتُمْ أَعْدَاءً فَأَلَّفَ بَيْنَ قُلُوبِكُمْ فَأَصْبَحْتُمْ بِنِعْمَتِهِ إِخْوَانًا وَكُنْتُمْ عَلَى شَفَا حُفْرَةٍ مِّنَ النَّارِ فَأَنْقَذَكُمْ مِنْهَا كَذَلِكَ يُبَيِّنُ اللَّهُ لَكُمْ آيَاتِهِ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَهْتَدُونَ.
And hold firmly to the rope of Allah altogether, and do not become divided. And remember the favor of Allah upon you when you were enemies, and he brought your hearts together, and you became, by his favor, brothers. And you were on the edge of a pit of the fire, and he saved you from it. Thus does Allah make clear to you his verses, that you may be guided. And Allah Azza wa Jal also says,
وَأَلَّفَ بَيْنَ قُلُوبِهِمْ لَوْ أَنفَقْتَ مَا فِي الْأَرْضِ جَمِيعًا مَا أَلَّفْتَ بَيْنَ قُلُوبِهِمْ وَلَكِنَّ اللَّهَ أَلَّفَ بَيْنَهُمْ إِنَّهُ عَزِيزٌ حَكِيمٌ.
And brought together their hearts. If you have spent all that is in the earth, you could not have brought their hearts together. But Allah brought them together. Indeed, he is exalted in might and wise. Allah Azza wa Jalla is telling Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam that it is Allah who brought the hearts of the Muslims together. And if you spent all the money in the world, you couldn't have done so. You cannot buy off the hearts of men. This was a favor from Allah Azza wa Jalla that he brought Al-Muhajirin and Al-Ansar together and made them brothers. Allah Azza wa Jalla says about Al-Ansar,
وَالَّذِينَ تَبَوَّأُوا الدَّارَ وَالْإِيمَانَ مِنْ قَبْلِهِمْ يُحِبُّونَ مَنْ هَاجَرَ إِلَيْهِمْ وَلَا يَجِدُونَ فِي صُدُورِهِمْ حَاجَةً مِمَّا أُوتُوا وَيُؤْثِرُونَ عَلَى أَنفُسِهِمْ وَلَوْ كَانَ بِهِمْ خَصَاصَةٌ وَمَنْ يُوقَ شُحَّ نَفْسِهِ فَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْمُفْلِحُونَ.
And those who were settled in the home and adopted the faith before them, they love those who immigrated to them. So this is the first quality of Al-Ansar, they settled in the home, Medina. Their second quality, they love those who immigrated to them. So they don't feel that these guests are a burden on them. They loved Al-Muhajireen. The third quality, and find not any want in their breasts of what they were given. The fourth quality, but give them preference over themselves. Al-Ansar would give the Muhajireen preference over themselves, even though they are in privation. And whoever is protected from the stinginess of his soul, it is those who will be successful. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has protected Al-Ansar from stinginess in their souls. These ayat are talking about brotherhood in general, but there's a specific brotherhood that we're talking about here, and that is the brotherhood between Al-Muhajirin and Al-Ansar, which started according to As-Suhaili. He said some people say that this pact of brotherhood started 5 months after Hijrah, while some say 9 months after Hijrah, while some say it was established as soon as he built Al-Masjid al-Nabawi. So we're talking about immediately as he set in Medina. What this brotherhood entailed is they were brothers just as if they were blood brothers, meaning that even in inheritance, the rules of inheritance would apply to them just as if they were blood brothers. An example of one of these brotherhood relationships between a Muhajir and Al-Ansar was that of Sa'd ibn Rabi' and Abd al-Rahman ibn Auf. Abd al-Rahman ibn Auf was a Muhajir from Mecca. He's one of the 10 who were given the glad tidings of Jannah. He stayed at the house of Sa'd ibn Rabi'. Sa'd ibn Rabi' told him, "Oh my brother, I am one of the most wealthiest men in Medina. I will split my wealth in half and give it to you. And I'm married to 2 women. You can take a look at both of them and choose whichever one you want. And I will divorce her, and after she finishes her iddah, you can marry her." I mean, this is the level of sacrifice that they were willing to go to. Abd al-Rahman ibn Auf radiallahu anhu said, "Barakallahu laka fi ahlika wa malik." May Allah bless your wealth and bless your family. "Show me the way to the market." So he said, "Thank you. You can keep your wealth, and may Allah bless it for you and bless your family. But I want you to show me the way towards the market." Sa'd ibn Rabi' did show him the way towards the market of Banu Qaynuqa'. Abd al-Rahman ibn Auf, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed his wealth. So very early on, he was able to establish himself, and he became very wealthy. He went in the market and he worked and he made some money. One day, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saw on him some yellow color, sufra. This was a type of powder that women would use as makeup in Medina. So it was on the face of Abd al-Rahman ibn Auf. Woman's makeup was on his face. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told him, "Mah, what is this? Did you get married?" Abd al-Rahman ibn Auf said, "Yes." So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asked him, "And what did you give her as mahr? You know, where did you get the money from?" Abd al-Rahman ibn Auf said, "I gave her the size of a date seed in gold as her mahr." So he has already enough money to buy gold. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam then told him, "Awlim walaw bishah," make a walima, even if you only slaughter one goat or one sheep. These brothers would also advise each other. An example of that is the brotherhood between Salman al-Farisi and Abu Darda radiallahu anhu. Abu Darda was a abid. He was a worshipper of Allah, and he was a zahid. Salman al-Farisi radiallahu anhu came in, and this was before hijab, and he saw that his wife wasn't taking care of herself in her dress and the way she looks. So Salman told her, "What's wrong with you? You're speaking to the wife of Abu Darda and telling her," because he was a mutabadhila. Mutabadhila means she didn't take care of her looks. So Salman is asking her why. She said, "Because your brother Abu Darda isn't interested in dunya. your brother Abu Darda isn't interested in dunya. So there was no need for her to look good in front of her husband, because he wasn't really interested in anything regarding this world. So Salman al-Farisi, when Abu Darda came in, Abu Darda brought him some food and told Salman to eat. And he said, I am fasting. Salman told him, I'm not going to eat until you also eat with me. So he forced Abu Darda to break his fasting. And then when night came, Abu Darda stood up to start his Qiyam al-Layl. Salman told him, go and sleep. So he slept. And then he woke up and he wanted to pray. Salman told him, go and sleep. And then towards the end of the night, Salman went to Abu Darda and told him, now you can pray. Abu Darda the next day went to Rasulullah and told him, I mean, this man had me break my fast and he had me sleep at night. Rasulullah told him, Sadaqa Salman. Salman was right. Salman said, he told Abu Darda, and this was conveyed to Rasulullah, he said, Inna li nafsika alayka haqqa, wa inna li ahlika alayka haqqa, wa inna li rabbika alayka haqqa. Inna li rabbika alayka haqqa. You have obligations towards Allah. Wa inna li nafsika alayka haqqa, and you have obligations towards yourself. Wa inna li ahlika alayka haqqa, and you have obligations towards your family. Fa'a'ti kulla dhi haqqin haqqa. So fulfill the obligations of everyone. Salman al-Farisi here is giving nasiha to Abu Darda, because Salman al-Farisi is more knowledgeable. The Muhajirin spent years with Rasulullah ﷺ and they have acquired all of this knowledge. Just want to note here that Salman al-Farisi was a Muhajir to Medina, in the sense that he came from Persia to Medina for the sake of finding the Prophet. But he didn't come from Mecca. Salman al-Farisi came from Persia. But he was the brother of Abu Darda. They were both made brothers by Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So the Ansar were very cooperative and sacrificing towards Al-Muhajirun. In fact, Al-Ansar, they went to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and said, اقسم بيننا وبين إخواننا النخيل. O Messenger of Allah, split the palm groves between us and the Muhajirin. They were offering Al-Muhajirun half of their wealth. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said no. So the Ansar said, تَكْفُونَنَا الْمُؤْنَةِ وَنُشْرِكُكُمْ فِي ثَمَرَةِ. Then you take care of the work in the farms and we will split the harvest between us and you. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam agreed, and that was the deal, that the Muhajirun will serve in their farms and then they would split the harvest in half. But even that didn't happen. The Ansar, even though they said that we'll have the Muhajirin work, they ended up doing most of the work. So Al-Muhajirun said, Ya Rasulullah, ما رأينا مثل قوم قدمنا عليهم أحسن مواساة في قليل ولا أحسن بذلا في كثير ولقد كفونا المؤمنة وأشركونا في المهنة حتى لقد حسبنا أن يذهبوا بالأجر كله. The Muhajirun came to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and said, O Messenger of Allah, we have never seen a people like this. They comfort us when they are poor, and they are generous when they are well off. They work in their farms, and then they split the harvest with us. We think that they would get all of the reward on the Day of Judgment and leave us with nothing. Rasulullah ﷺ said, no, as long as you are grateful towards them, and as long as you make dua for them. As long as you are grateful, and this shows you the value of being grateful to Allah and to His creation. Anybody who does us good, we should be grateful towards them. Otherwise, they'll end up taking all of the ajr and leave us without anything. And make dua for them. So if somebody, and this is a habit that we should develop, if someone does you good, make dua for them. If someone has done you a favor, make dua for them. Ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and ask Allah with sincerity. I mean, sometimes we just do dua, we just do it with the tongue and we don't really know what we're saying. Oh, jazakallah khairan, oh, jazakallah khairan. But we have to do it, say it sincerely. May Allah reward you. May Allah Azza wa Jal bless you. May Allah Azza wa Jal give you. May Allah give you hasana in this world and give you hasana in the afterlife. This is part of becoming Muslim. من لا يشكر الناس لا يشكر الله. The one who is not grateful towards people is not going to be grateful towards Allah. This relationship of brotherhood was in pairs. I mean, one Muhajiri and one Ansar. carried on for a while until the situation of the Muhajirun improved, and then it was dissolved. And the general brotherhood of the Ummah remained. So this specific type of brotherhood was dissolved, and inheritance laws now only applied to the blood relatives. Allah Azza wa Jalla says,
وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا مِن بَعْدُ وَهَاجَرُوا وَجَاهَدُوا مَعَكُمْ فَأُولَٰئِكَ مِنْكُمْ وَأُولُو الْأَرْحَامِ بَعْضُهُمْ أَوْلَى بِبَعْضٍ فِي كِتَابِ اللَّهِ إِنَّ اللَّهَ بِكُلِّ شَيْءٍ عَلِيمٌ.
And those who believed after the initial immigration and immigrated and fought with you, they are of you. But those of blood relationship are more entitled to inheritance in the decree of Allah. Indeed, Allah is knowing of all things. One lesson to learn from this topic of brotherhood. A new community was being developed based on a new bond. In Arabia, the bonds that existed were the bonds of blood relationship, the bonds of economical relationships. But now, a nation is born based on faith. It was a faith-based community. We talked about the complication of the situation in Medina. We said that you had Arab pagan worshippers, and you had Arab Muslims, and then you had Jews. And this multi-faith and multi-ethnic society was causing, there were some disputes, conflicts going on, and we mentioned the example of when Rasulullah ﷺ went to give nasiha in this gathering of men in Medina, and Abdullah ibn Ubay complained and said, don't come and bother us with your stories. War was almost going to break out. So Rasulullah ﷺ was now building a nation, an ummah, based on iman. Therefore, the former relationships need to be dissolved. So the ayat of Quran were being revealed to break down the former alliances. So Allah Azza wa Jalla says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لَا تَتَّخِذُوا آبَاءَكُمْ وَإِخْوَانَكُمْ أَوْلِيَاءَ إِنِ اسْتَحَبُّوا الْكُفْرَ عَلَى الْإِيمَانِ وَمَنْ يَتَوَلَّهُمْ مِنْكُمْ فَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الظَّالِمُونَ. O you who have believed, do not take your fathers or your brothers as allies if they have preferred disbelief over belief. And whoever does so among you, then it is those who are the wrongdoers. So Allah Azza wa Jalla is now telling the Muslims that you need to terminate the relationships of loyalty that you have with your tribes if they're not Muslim. And Allah Azza wa Jalla says,
يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لَا تَتَّخِذُوا عَدُوِّي وَعَدُوَّكُمْ أَوْلِيَاءَ تُلْقُونَ إِلَيْهِمْ بِالْمَوَدَّةِ وَقَدْ كَفَرُوا بِمَا جَاءَكُمْ مِنَ الْحَقِّ يُخْرِجُونَ الرَّسُولَ وَإِيَّاكُمْ أَن تُؤْمِنُوا بِاللَّهِ رَبِّكُمْ إِن كُنتُمْ خَرَجْتُمْ جِهَادًا فِي سَبِيلِي وَابْتِغَاءَ مَرْضَاتِي تُسِرُّونَ إِلَيْهِمْ بِالْمَوَدَّةِ وَأَنَا أَعْلَمُ بِمَا أَخْفَيْتُمْ وَمَا أَعْلَنْتُمْ وَمَنْ يَفْعَلْهُ مِنْكُمْ فَقَدْ ضَلَّ سَوَاءَ السَّبِيلِ إِنْ يَثْقَفُوكُمْ يَكُونُوا لَكُمْ أَعْدَاءً وَيَبْسُطُوا إِلَيْكُمْ أَيْدِيَهُمْ وَأَلْسِنَتَهُمْ بِالسُّوءِ وَوَدُّوا لَوْ تَكْفُرُونَ لَنْ تَنْفَعَكُمْ أَرْحَامُكُمْ وَلَا أَوْلَادُكُمْ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ يَفْصِلُ بَيْنَكُمْ وَاللَّهُ بِمَا تَعْمَلُونَ بَصِيرٌ.
O you who have believed, do not take my enemies and your enemies as allies, extending to them affection while they have disbelieved in what came to you of the truth, having driven out the Prophet and yourselves because you believe in Allah, your Lord. If you have come out for jihad in my cause and seeking means to my approval, take them not as friends. You confide to them affection, but I am most knowing of what you have concealed and what you have declared. And whoever does it among you has certainly strayed from the soundness of the way. If they gain dominance over you, they would be to you as enemies and extend against you their hands and their tongues with evil, and they wish you would disbelieve. Never will your relatives or your children benefit you the day of resurrection. He will judge between you and Allah of what you do is seen. So now you have new rules that these former alliances, the loyalty that you used to give to the tribe, needs to end. Now, this is talking about the relationship between the Muslim and non-Muslim in general. But then there were some specific ayat that came to talk about the relationship of the Muslim with the people of the book, specifically. The people of the book, the Christians and the Jews. Why? Because in Medina, now you have people of the book. And the Arabs had this ongoing relationship with al-Yahud. Whether it is a neighborly relationship, or it is an economical relationship because of all of the economical interests that existed between the two sides, or whether it was pacts of protection, political relationship. So Allah Azza wa Jal was revealing ayat to deal with that issue. Allah Azza wa Jal says,
يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لَا تَتَّخِذُوا الْيَهُودَ وَالنَّصَارَى أَوْلِيَاءَ بَعْضُهُمْ أَوْلِيَاءُ بَعْضُ وَمَنْ يَتَوَلَّهُمْ مِنْكُمْ فَإِنَّهُ مِنْهُمْ إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَهْدِي الْقَوْمَ الظَّالِمِينَ.
O you who have believed, do not take the Jews and Christians as allies. They are allies of one another. And whoever is an ally to them among you, then indeed he is one of them. Therefore, the meaning of this part, he is one of them, is that a Muslim has become an unmuslim. A Muslim has disbelieved if he takes the people of the book as allies. Indeed, Allah guides not the wrongdoing people. And Allah Azza wa Jal says,
يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا إِن تُطِيعُوا فَرِيقًا مِّنَ الَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْكِتَابَ يردوكم بعد إيمانكم كافرين وكيف تكفرون وأنتم تتلى عليكم آيات الله وفيكم رسوله ومن يعتصم بالله فقد هدي إلى صراط مستقيم.
O you who have believed, if you obey a party of those who were given the scripture, they would turn you back after your belief to being unbelievers. And how could you disbelieve while to you are being recited the verses of Allah, and among you is His messenger, and whoever holds firmly to Allah has been guided to a straight path. So Allah is telling the Muslims, if you follow the ways of the people of the book who are living among you in Medina, you're gonna become disbelievers. And Allah Azza wa Jal says, and Allah is teaching us this rule. This is not talking about an exception. This is not talking about a particular period of history. Allah is telling us about something that will remain constant until the Day of Judgment. And never will the Jews and the Christians approve of you until you follow their religion. Say, indeed, the guidance of Allah is the only guidance. If you were to follow their desires after what has come to you of knowledge, you would have against Allah, no protector. So now, all of these relationships of loyalty are negated. So you have cut all of these relationships. Now what? You know, just like with La ilaha illallah, it starts with negating and then it affirms. La ilaha, there is no God. So it negates divinity from any deity. There is no one worthy of worship. That's how it starts. And then it affirms after it negates the divinity of any deity, after that it affirms إلا الله. لا إله إلا الله. There is no one worthy of worship except Allah. Same thing here. And this concept in Islam is called al-wala wal-bara, which is an important article of aqidah. After it negates the relationship, we showed that Allah is saying that you shouldn't take your fathers and your brothers awliya except Allah. You shouldn't take the people of the book awliya except Allah. So it negates all of these relationships, and then it affirms who our loyalty should be given to. Allah Azza wa Jal says,
إنما وليكم الله ورسوله والذين آمنوا الذين يقيمون الصلاة ويؤتون الزكاة وهم راكعون ومن يتولى الله ورسوله والذين آمنوا فإن حزب الله هم الغالبون.
Your ally is none but Allah and His Messenger and those who have believed. These are the ones you should give your loyalty to. Your ally is none but Allah and His Messenger and those who have believed, those who establish prayer and give zakah and they bow, meaning they pray. And whoever is an ally of Allah and His Messenger and those who have believed, indeed the party of Allah, they will be the predominant. So now a new community is being established, a community based on faith. Allah Azza wa Jal says,
Muhammadur Rasulullah walladhina ma'ahu ashidda'u 'alal kuffari ruhama'u bainahum تراهم ركعا سجدا يبتغون فضلا من الله ورضوانا سيماهم في وجوههم من أثر السجود ذلك مثلهم في التوراة ومثلهم في الإنجيل كزرع أخرج شطأه فآزره فاستغلظ فاستوى على سوقه يعجب الزراع ليغيظ بهم الكفار وعد الله الذين آمنوا وعملوا الصالحات منهم مغفرة وأجرا عظيما.
Muhammad is the messenger of Allah, and those with him are forceful against the disbelievers, merciful among themselves. You see them bowing and prostrating, seeking bounty from Allah and His pleasure. Their mark is on their faces from the trace of prostration. That is their description in the Torah, and their description in the Gospel is as a plant which produces its offshoots and strengthens them so they grow firm and stand upon their stalks, delighting the sowers, so that He, Allah, may enrage by them the disbelievers. Allah has promised those who believe and do righteous deeds among them forgiveness and a great reward. We'll talk about some of the virtues of Al-Ansar, the ones who sacrificed for Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says in Bukhari, لا يحبهم إلا مؤمن ولا يبغضهم إلا منافق. فَمَنْ أَحَبَّهُمْ أَحَبَّهُ اللَّهُ وَمَنْ أَبْغَضَهُمْ أَبْغَضَهُ اللَّهُ. Only a believer would love them, and only a munafiq, a hypocrite, would hate them. And whoever loves them, Allah will love him, and whoever hates them, Allah will hate him, or Allah will dislike him. Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم says, لَوْ أَنَّ الْأَنصَارَ سَلَكُوا وَادِيًا أَوْ شِعْبًا لَسَلَكْتُ وَادِي الْأَنصَارِ وَلَوْلَا الْهِجْرَةِ لَكُنْتُمْ رِئًا مِنَ الْأَنصَارِ. And this is in Bukhari. If the Ansar take one path, and the rest of the people would take another path, I would follow the path of Al-Ansar. And if it wasn't that I have made hijrah, I would consider myself a member of Al-Ansar. Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم says, اللهم اغفر للأنصار ولأبناء الأنصار ولأبناء أبناء الأنصار ولنساء الأنصار. Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم says in Bukhari, O Allah, forgive the Ansar and the children of Al-Ansar and the children of the children of Al-Ansar and the women of Al-Ansar. And Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم says, إِنَّ الْأَنصَارَ كَرِشِي وَعَيْبَتِي
وإن الناس سيكثرون ويقلون فاقبلوا من محسنهم وتجاوزوا عن سيئهم. He says that people are going to increase and the Ansar are going to decrease. Because now we have a lot of people becoming Muslim, so the ratio of Al-Ansar to the rest is going to become few. So Rasulullah ﷺ says, accept from the one of them who does good and overlook the mistakes of the ones who commit them.
وَالَّذِي نَفْسُ مُحَمَّدٍ بِيَدِهِ إِنِّي لَأُحِبُّكُمْ وَإِنَّ الْأَنصَارَ قَدْ قَضَوْا مَا عَلَيْهِمْ وَبَقِيَ الَّذِي عَلَيْكُمْ.
In the name of Allah, I love you. I love Al-Ansar. And then he said, Al-Ansar have done their part. Now it's your turn. He's talking to the rest of the people and telling them, Al-Ansar have done what they need to do. It's now your turn to do that, to fulfill your duties towards this religion.
So this is the part regarding the second important project of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in Medina, and that is establishing a community based on brotherhood.
So I think it's clear from these ayat and what we mentioned, the importance of developing brotherhood among the ummah. Keep in mind that shaitan is always trying to disunite us. So we have to fight this waswasa. And we have to be aware that the waswasa is there. We have to understand that there's someone plotting against us being brothers in order to fight that enemy, shaitan, who's always trying to cause disunity among us. I mean, one single word, shaitan can use it to cause a dispute between a Muslim and his brother. And that's why Allah Azza wa Jalla says, وَقُلْ لِعِبَادِي يَقُولُ الَّتِي هِيَ أَحْسَنُ إِنَّ الشَّيْطَانَ يَنْزَغُ بَيْنَكُمْ إِنَّ الشَّيْطَانَ كَانَ الْإِنسَانِ عَدُوًا مُبِينًا. Allah Azza wa Jalla is saying to Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, tell my servants to speak good. Because shaitan is there to cause disunity among them. And shaitan is indeed your enemy. So Allah is saying that he could take one of those words that you said and cause your brother to misinterpret it and then cause a problem. So be careful of what you say. The third project, which Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam started when he arrived to Medina, was what is called al-wathiqa, or the covenant, the document. This was a document that was written to govern the relationship between the different communities in Medina. I will read to you the terms of this agreement. It is narrated by Ibn Ishaq. The Messenger of Allah wrote a contract between the immigrants and the helpers in which he expressed conciliation. These are the words of Ibn Ishaq. Start with the terms of the agreement itself. It says, in the name of Allah, the Merciful, the Beneficent. This is a document from Muhammad, the unlettered prophet, between the believers and Muslims of Quraysh and Yathrib and their followers, allies and supporters, establishing that they are one nation apart from all others. The immigrants from Quraysh will maintain their current practice and will honor blood money contracts between themselves and will treat their weaker members with kindness and justice. The Banu Awf shall maintain their current practice and honor their former blood money contracts, each party treating their weaker members with kindness and justice among all believers. He then made reference to each clan of the helpers and to the families of each home, mentioning the Banu Sa'adah, the Banu Jusham, the Banu Najjar, the Banu Amr bin Auf, and the Banu Nabit. He went on to say, the believers shall not leave anyone among them burdened by debts without giving to him in kindness and in paying for him any ransom money or blood money he owes. A believer will not ally with any freed man of a second believer against that man. Pious believers act against any of their own who practice evil or seek to bring harm, sin, aggression, or corruption among believers. Believers will unite against anyone doing this, even if he be one of their own sons. No believer shall kill any believer for any non-believer, nor shall he help any non-believer against a believer. So you can notice here that this concept of a community based on faith is there. No believer shall kill any believer for any non-believer, nor shall he help any non-believer against a believer. Allah's protection is all one,
the least of them can offer protection to others. Believers are allies to one another, excluding others, meaning we are a nation apart from anyone, everyone else. Whatever Jews follow us shall receive help and equality. They shall not be maltreated, nor will help be afforded others against them. Peace for all believers is what Allah alayhi wa sallam. No peace shall be accepted for any one believer to the exclusion of others when the battle is for Allah's cause. Among them, equality and justice must prevail. In every expedition we engage in, riders shall take turns on their mounts. Believers shall avenge one another for blood shed in Allah's cause. Believers who are pious are well guided on the straightest of paths. No polytheist shall be allowed to offer protection for the property or persons of Quraysh, nor try to interfere with any believer. Anyone who has clearly aggressed against and caused the death of any believer shall be subject to retaliation for him unless the dead man's executor can be satisfied. Believers as a whole shall take action against him, and no excuse for their not doing so will be acceptable. It shall not be permissible for any believer who has accepted what is in this document and who believes in Allah and Judgment Day to give help or shelter to any wrongdoer. Any believer who does this shall be the object of Allah's curses and anger on Judgment Day, and neither compensation nor excuse will be acceptable from him. Any matter in which you disagree must be referred to Allah Almighty, and glorious is He, and to Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Jews shall pay expenses along with the Muslims so long as they are allied in warfare. The Jews of Bani Auf are one nation with the believers. The Jews shall have their religion, the Muslims their own. This applies to their freedmen and to themselves, except for those who commit sins and are unjust. Such persons only harm themselves and their families. What applies to Bani Auf shall also apply to the Jews of Banu Najjar, Banu al-Harith, Banu Sa'ada, Banu Jusham, Banu al-Aus, Banu Tha'labah, and Jufna, and Banu Shutaybah. The close associates of the Jews shall be viewed as themselves. None of them shall go to war without Muhammad's permission. However, he is not thereby constrained from taking revenge for injury. Whoever attacks another may do so to protect himself and his family, but act not unjustly, for Allah condemns such acts. The Jews shall bear their own expenses, the Muslims theirs. Each must help one another against any who fight those who adopt this document. They must give one another advice and consultation and do good and avoid evil. A man is not held blameworthy on behalf of his ally. Help must be given to those wronged. The center of Yathrib shall be a sanctuary for those who agree to this document. One's neighbor shall be treated as oneself, without being harmed or sinned against. No property shall be encroached upon without the permission of its owner. In the case of any dispute or incident occurring between those agreeing to this document and involving consequences likely to be harmful, the matter must be referred to Allah and to Muhammad, the Messenger of Allah. Allah acknowledges what is very good and very pious in this document. Quraysh and those who help them shall receive no protection. Those accepting this document must help one another against anyone attacking Yathrib. If they are called upon to make peace and do so and keep to it, they will be making peace. If they make a similar demand, then it is up to the Muslims to agree, except if the warfare is over the faith. Each participant shall receive whatever portion is due to him from his own side's winnings. This document will not provide protection for anyone sinful or unjust. Whoever goes to war will be safe, or whoever stays in the town will be safe, except for those who have sinned or been unjust. Allah provides protection for those who are good and pious. So this was the document that Rasulullah ﷺ wrote to govern the rules or to govern the communities in Medina. Inshallah ta'ala, we'll make some brief comments on this document tomorrow.
ربنا آتنا في الدنيا حسنة وفي الآخرة حسنة وقنا عذاب النار، وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا، والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.